This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
I have entitled this 26th session of our study of the Thessalonian letters, Living in the Church, Part 1. Shepherds. And our passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. There are many ways that the church is different from the society in which it must dwell. There are, of course, exceptions on both sides, but generally speaking, the church is not a business or a club, but a family. The individual members of this family are viscerally connected to one another, first by the blood of Christ, and second, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We do not just have common interests. We are bound together by blood and by the Spirit. The church actually practices what, at least in the United States, remains mostly just a high concept. Unlike civil society, which in practice is mostly linear in its hierarchy, that is, governance and accountability flowing in one direction, church structure is truly circular in nature. Those in charge, its shepherds, govern, but work for and remain accountable to its members. Now, of course, some of you, especially Americans, will be saying, well, that's the same as our government in the United States. I started this by saying, in practice. Yes, that's what our Constitution says. But more often than not, that is not what is happening in real life. In the church, shepherds remain approachable. They are first among equals rather than unapproachable rulers. So, again, comparing it to governance in the United States, between the way it is described in our Constitution and the way it actually happens, imagine yourself knocking on the door of the Oval Office and stepping in at your leisure and saying, Mr. President, I've like to talk to you about some things you've been doing that are troublesome to me. I don't think they're right. Could you do that? I don't think so. But I know I could do it to the pastor or the other elders in my church. See, there's the difference. Thus, in the church, every member is accountable to someone above them and accountable to everyone below them, and ideally is to graciously receive or at least consider counsel from those over which they have charge. As the teacher of a class, if someone comes up to me, someone in the class, and says, I'm not clear on what you said, it doesn't sound scriptural to me, I am bound to pay attention to that counsel and see if they're right. And it's the same with a pastor of a church. If a parishioner comes up after a sermon and says, Pastor, I respect you, but something you said in your sermon doesn't seem to ring true with Scripture. Maybe I'm wrong, but can we discuss this? And the pastor is bound to discuss that because we are family. This is not just governance. It is family. The only one who answers to no one else is God the Father. to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul set down the linear hierarchy. In the first three verses, look please at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Paul writes to them, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So that's the linear hierarchy. God the Father, Christ, man, woman. But note further down in this same chapter his reference to how it is also circular or reciprocal. The topic he is addressing is the proper order of worship, how people should look, how they should behave in worship. But from this, we see how, unlike in general society, things are reciprocal in the church. Let's start at verse 7. "For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Now, here's where it gets good for our passage. "However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God." It is circular, it is reciprocal. As Paul points out elsewhere, the church has many parts, just like a body. It is the body of Christ. It has many parts. It has hands and toes and feet and toes and fingers and head and neck and arms and legs. Some are more prominent. Some are up on the stage, so to speak. Some are never seen. But all are important. All play their part. Well, this brings us to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which speaks of mutual edification. The first half of the chapter was given to the church's behavior and mindset in light of Christ's impending judgment and wrath. He teed up the second half of the chapter and the close of this letter with verse 11. He writes in verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So Paul is now shifting gears from eschatology, which is the study of the end times, to family life in the church, addressing in verses 12 to verse 22 our responsibilities to, first, our leaders, in verses 12 to 13, our responsibilities to the members of the body, in verses 14 to 15. And our responsibilities to oneself, ourselves, verses 16 to 18. And then he addresses our responsibilities to public worship in verses 19 to 22. So let's read our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read the first two verses. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So let's dig into our passage. Verse 12 begins, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you." There are supernatural benefits from being part of the body of Christ. There truly is no other institution like it on earth. But these supernatural benefits come with supernatural responsibilities as well, especially for the body's leaders. Turn please to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Here Luke writes, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's a pretty supernatural responsibility for the shepherds of the church. Because they, principally pastors and elders, bear a greater burden, a greater responsibility before the Lord, they are to be recognized. They are to be respected. Now, this is at its root, this is a very simple word that is translated appreciate in the NASB. The root of it is, we find in the King James, which is know. That's K-N-O-W. We are to know them. But then if you put that in context and you apply it to the situation, know becomes in the New King James, recognize. So that's a little different flavor of know. Recognize. Appreciate, yes, in the NASB. And then extended further, respect in the NIV and ESV. All of these technically are correct. What it means is we are to recognize them, our shepherds, for what they are and as entitled to respect because of their office. We know them. We recognize them. We acknowledge who and what they are, their calling, their office. And because of that, we give them respect and we appreciate what they do. This respect is due them because of their office and their calling, but also because they will have to answer to the Lord for their leadership and teaching. Turn please to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where the writer to the Hebrews writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And then we find in James 3:1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." See, elders and leaders of the church keep watch over your souls, and they will have to stand before the throne of God and give an account for that weighty supernatural responsibility. We give them their due credit. We give them honor and respect. The God-ordained work of these men is described in three ways, or three reasons they are due this respect in our passage. First, their service is hard work. Those who diligently labor, or labor in the King James versions and ESV, or in the NIV, work hard. Kopaio. And it means to feel fatigue, that is, from work, from hard work. It's hard work leading the church. It's a weighty, heavy burden. And then our verse continues, have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. The second is that the Lord has placed them in a position of authority over the church. They have charge or are over you. I won't even attempt to pronounce the Greek word. The word means to stand before, that is, in rank, to preside over. And I love this word. I love this imagery. To my mind, the definition of this word, to stand before, can have two meanings, and both are appropriate. But perhaps the second one we don't think about as often as the first. The essential meaning of the Greek is that these individuals stand in front of the church to preside over it. They are higher in rank. So, initially, we have kind of a military picture of a leader, a master sergeant, or perhaps a colonel or major, standing in front of and facing those in his charge. See the picture? The regular men in the company standing in neat rows and standing before them and facing them, addressing them, keeping charge of them, keeping order, is the colonel or the sergeant. But just turn that leader around. Leave everything the way it is, but just the leader does a 180, facing away from the troops. And suddenly we have a very different picture. First, now the leader, the pastor, the elder, is leading the charge against the enemy. When that company of soldiers goes into battle, their colonel, their major, is leading the way. He leads the charge against the enemy. He's placing himself in the most vulnerable position as the one who will meet the enemy first as the church does battle with those against it. He takes the first hit. Second, when the day of judgment comes, he must stand before the Lord first to answer for the souls that were placed in his charge. The third reason we're called to respect these men is that they have been placed by the Lord in a position to keep the church in line. Thomas puts it, correction administered either by word or deed. Different translations are give you instruction in the NASB, which is kind of an extension of what the word means. Admonish in the other translations is a little better. The word means to caution or reprove gently. And as stated, this could be through action, through words. And I like how Morris puts it. He writes, while its tone is brotherly, it is big brotherly. I like that. Based on these reasons, in verse 13, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to have a certain response. And here the difference between the church and the world is set in bright lights, and that you esteem them very highly in love. No doubt most of us have had jobs at some time in our life where an employer or supervisor, someone who had charge over us, as this verse states, as our passage states, would discipline, correct, admonish us for our behavior. Perhaps it was in a school situation where when we were sent to the principal's office for punishment or scolded in the hallway for something we did. In that situation, we probably outwardly accepted the reproof, but maybe resented it in our heart. We may even have shown our superior a measure of respect, but grudgingly. In any case, we certainly didn't love them for it. Yet here Paul says that this is precisely what our response should be to our shepherds in the church. Esteem them very highly in love. The esteem, it comes from the idea of considering. So context plays a real important part in how we interpret the word. It can mean to lead, to command, but also consider, to count. Vincent writes this, to lead the mind through a reasoning process to a conclusion, and so to think, to estimate. Now, I don't pretend to understand how one gets from point A to point B. I bow to our scholars and our commentators and interpreters in how this happens. But Webster's dictionary says esteem means to have great regard for, value highly, respect. So the conclusion is truly remarkable when we combine the three elements of this phrase. And note, there is biblical balance to this regarding concomitant responsibilities and behavior of the church's shepherds to the flock, not just the flock to the shepherds. But that balance is just not here in our text. This is speaking of the church's behavior, attitude toward our shepherds. The word esteem, as we've seen, all by itself includes the idea of generous, high regard. And yet here in our text, this is modified and expanded with very highly, superabundantly. It's the strongest intensive possible to the language Paul is using. And then finally, all of this is wrapped in the mantle of agape love. Amazing. Here's a couple of commentators, what they have to say. Matthew Poole writes this, "The words in Greek carry such an emphasis as cannot well be expressed in English, importing esteem and love to a hyperbole. Their love was to be joined with esteem, and esteem with love, and both these to abound and superabound towards them." Adam Clark writes this, "Christian ministers who preach the whole truth and labor in the word and doctrine are entitled to more than respect. The apostle commands them to be esteemed abundantly and superabundantly. And this is to be done in love." This is not a command. Paul opens this topic with the word erotao. He requests, he asks, he urges the church to behave this way toward its leaders. This is a request from a friend who knows what is best for them as individuals and as a church body. And then he closes this request with, because of their work. That's the reason. And here it is again. Paul raises again the first reason he gave for his request, the work of these men. And note that none of this counsel for how we are to regard the church's shepherds is based on the elders' personality, whether we enjoy being around them or not. No. It's not based on those more typically human factors that are rise to the top in society. Well, he and I don't get along, so... Well, they have their interests, I have mine. We have nothing in common. No, here it is based on, first, what they are. Secondly, whose they are, the Lord's. And third, what they do, based on those reasons alone, we are to respect them, give them high esteem, even love them. Work here is the basic word in Greek for work, ergon, to work, to toil, to labor. Listen to how the Reverend George Barlow addresses this in the Preacher's Complete Homiletical Commentary, an old work. He writes this, "Love them for your own sake. You have life and comfort by them. Honor them for their office's sake. They are your fathers. They have begotten you in Christ. They are the stewards of God's house and the dispensers of his mysteries. Honor and love them for God's sake. He has sent them and put his word in their mouth." Now, just as a sidebar here to this quotation, I was going to change it, but then I finally decided to leave in his reference to fathers. They are your fathers. I immediately thought of what Christ said. He says, don't call anyone on earth your father. Your father's in heaven. But then I looked at the context of that statement, and he says the same thing about leaders or teachers. And I thought, what really does he mean here? Well, even though it's a little uncomfortable to read this fathers, what Jesus referred to in Matthew 23:9 was to how at the time this was the title given to eminent teachers and founders of schools to whom the people were taught to look up rather than to God. No one on earth, no matter what label we give them, is to come between us and God. No one is more important than God. No one is more wise than God. Good teachers would make men look to God and not to themselves as the source of power and truth. So no matter what we call them, even as the Reverend Barlow says, fathers, what he means by that is that we esteem them because we have learned of Christ through them. We continue to learn of Christ from them, and perhaps something they said or did actually brought us to our knees before the throne, changing our life forever. So in that sense, they are our fathers. Now, he closes these two verses, not with a polite request. We've put a period to the polite request. Now he says more of a command. Live in peace with one another. Which suggests that the foregoing is less a philosophical exercise than Paul's addressing a specific laxity in the church at Thessalonica. This passage tells us that there were individuals in the young church in a position of leadership and authority. And this last command suggests that perhaps they were not receiving their due recognition, that there was not an atmosphere of peace and brotherhood within the church. If it goes too far to say that this is a commandment from Paul, if he's commanding them to do it, to love and be at peace with one another, well, we can safely say that it was a commandment from Christ Jesus. Let's close with John 13. Turn, please, to John, the Apostle John. I'm sorry, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And here's what Jesus says, beginning at verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is what sets us apart. That is what sets apart the church from the world, our love for each other, our devotion to each other. The church is not of this world. It is from above. There is nothing else like it in this world. It is unique. And part of what makes it so is that within its structure of leadership and membership, there exists a God-given mutual respect, love, and peace. That peace is not of this world. It is from above. Turn the page to chapter 14 in John. Let's close with this. What Jesus says in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and nor let it be fearful. It is Christ's peace and love that energizes this otherworldly church that dwells in the midst of a society that does not understand it at all.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2016 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.